If you would, take your Bibles with me and turn to Psalm 119. We'll be looking at verses 89 through 104 here in just a few moments. There are some things in life that we once thought were amazing that we realize aren't so much so. Anybody remember the 8-track cassette player? In my first car, I had a converter from my 8-track to a cassette player, and I thought that was the coolest thing ever. And then you had the cassettes, and then you had the CDs, and CDs were an amazing thing, and now nobody even uses those anymore because now you live stream everything. How about a VHS recorder? I remember the excitement when I could record sporting events, and I could put my VHS tape in, and I could start it, and sometimes I'd get home in the middle of the game, and I'd have to wait another hour and a half or 2 hours before I could watch it so the recording could finish, and I could catch the whole thing. And then you had a camcorders, and now we seldom even use DVD players anymore. Anybody still use a phone book? Anybody have one of those laying around? How far communication has changed? Long-distance phone calls. When Rebecca and I were dating, we lived a distance apart, and it cost us a whole lot of money to call each other. And we discovered something that I could walk to the computer lab, and she could be at the computer lab at her college, and we could type each other messages, and in just 5 minutes, we'd get a response. And so I would spend the evening studying and waiting for those responses as we communicated. I was sharing this story one time with my teenagers a few years ago, and one of my students says, "You mean you didn't have a cell phone?" And I said, "No, I didn't have a cell phone. They didn't exist. Not even a flip phone?" No, not even a flip phone. They didn't exist. Things change. Our world has changed over the years, and our world is continue to change, but God's Word doesn't change. In college, there was another Christian group on our campus, and they had put out this statement in one of their publications that was condoning a particular sin. And they were saying in this publication that when the Bible was written, they didn't know then what we know now. And since we have so much more knowledge, we realize that the things have changed, and so this sin was no longer a sin. And so I was visiting with a friend of mine who went to that college group, and I asked her, I said, "Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yeah, we talked about that at length. I believe that." And I asked her, I said, "Well, do you believe that God's Word, the Bible, is inspired by God?" And she says, "Yeah, I believe that." And I said, "So what you're telling me is that God didn't know when He inspired the Bible that that was wrong." And she kind of looked at me with a very quizzical look. And eventually she ended up coming to our ministry because she realized that that was kind of crazy. See, because if that is true, then why do we trust the Bible in anything? If the Bible is God's inspired word and there are things that God doesn't know about, that maybe that's sin, then what else does God not know? What else in the Bible is mistaken that as we learn more, as we progress in our world, we realize that God didn't have a clue when He was inspiring the Bible? What else would we not know? See, but God's word is timeless, and God's word is true. It was true when it was written. It is true now, and it will forever be true. Isaiah 40, verse 8 tells us, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever." And that is the heart of the psalmist as he writes this section of Psalm 119 that we're going to read together in verses 89 through 104. "Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to Your ordinances, for all things are Your servants. If Your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget Your precepts, for by them You have revived me. I am Yours, save me, for I have sought Your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider Your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed Your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep Your word. I have not turned aside from Your ordinances, for You Yourself have taught me. How sweet are Your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From Your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Martin Luther once wrote of God's word, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. The Bible is not antique or modern. It is eternal. And these words of Martin Luther, are echoed in the psalmist in verse 89 when he says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Forever. It means unending and everlasting. Forever. The psalmist is saying that there is no end to God's word. And he says that your word is settled in heaven. It is established. It is fixed. It is unmoving and it is unchanging. The psalmist is saying that God's word is permanent. He understood that in his life, and we can understand that in our lives, there are many things that aren't permanent. There are many things that will disappoint. There are many things that will change, but God's word is not one of those things. Rather, he proclaims God's word to be fully trustworthy and permanently fixed within heaven, and was trustworthy for all of eternity. And so as we look through Psalm 119, as we've been looking through Psalm 119, we have to decide where we stand on God's word. Everything that we have talked about through this study hinges on what we believe and how we respond to this question. In reality, our entire faith hinges on what we believe about God's word. Do you believe that it's true? Is it just merely something that we run to in difficult times, or is it merely a good book that has some great stories with some good life application, or is it really the Word of God? Do you consider the Scripture to be the very authority of God, as the psalmist does? Because that's what he believes here about God's Word. And there is a connection between what we believe about God's Word, the forever nature of God's Word, and God's faithfulness. And the psalmist makes this connection. He says, if God's word is forever, and God's word is true forever, it's eternal, then we can trust in the faithfulness of God, because it is forever, and it is faithful, is eternal as well. And in Psalm 90, the psalmist proclaims his faith and trust in the faithfulness of God. And we're going to talk more about faith in here in just a few minutes. But the psalmist believed this to be true. He believed this to be true, and do we believe it today? How often in our lives have we questioned the integrity and faithfulness of God? Let's be honest. If I'm honest about myself, I will tell you there have been times in my life when I've questioned God's faithfulness. When I've gone through some times when I didn't see how things were going to work out, when I didn't understand what God was doing, and I begin to say, God, are you sure you got this under control? God, are you sure you know what you're doing? And I begin to question his faithfulness, and I'm ashamed to admit that that is true. But this happens at times when I can't see what God's doing, but it's not a God issue, it's a me issue. It's a me issue because I lack the spiritual insight to see what he is doing. And sometimes I need to be reminded that the same God who worked in the Bible and the same God who has worked in my life in the past is going to be the same God who's going to work in my life in the future. God's faithfulness, it says here, it endures to all generations. It will never fail us. It is always going to be there for us. And with this being known, why? Why would we ever doubt him? Why would we ever question him? So here the psalmist speaks to the sovereignty of God in the creation process. And he says that the God who established and fixed the earth, he says, and it stands. And when God created the earth, he was faithful to the earth. And when God created Adam and Eve, he was faithful to them. And throughout the Old Testament, we see the truth of God's faithfulness. And throughout the New Testament, we see the truth of God's faithfulness. And throughout history, we see the truth of God's faithfulness. God was faithful to Noah. He was faithful to Abraham and Isaac, David and the prophets. He was faithful to the disciples. He was faithful to Paul. He was faithful to Christians throughout church history, and he will remain faithful to us. There are times when I am concerned about what this world's going to look like in the future. And as I look at my children and I think about my grandchildren, there are times when I wonder what this world is going to look like for them. And sometimes my heart is burdened over what this world is going to look like. And then I have to remember that my God is faithful. And my God, who has been faithful throughout all eternity, will be faithful in the future as well. And his word is proof of that faithfulness. And so that I can trust the future of my children and my grandchildren to a faithful God. God's word was true when it was written. It was true when Jesus walked on the earth. It was true when the New Testament authors penned it. It was true 1,000 years ago. It was true 100 years ago. And it's true today, and it's going to be true forever and ever. And we can hold on to the timeless Word of God in our crazy world. When I need to know answers and I need to have some security what the future is going to look like, I have it in God's Word because I can trust in who He is. I take great courage in the words of Paul in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, where it says, "For by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Our God holds all things together. We can worry about some things. God's faithfulness is not one of them. He's always going to be there for us. Read verses 92 through 96 with me again. "They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants." This is verse 91. 92 says, "If your law has not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I'll never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall delight, diligently consider your testimonies. I have set a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad." What are some things that we delight in? I delight in ice cream. Chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. A Butterfinger Blizzard from Dairy Queen brings me delight. Watching the Cubs. Hiking in the mountains. Driving through Yellowstone are some things that bring me delight. And here the psalmist is once again proclaiming the faithfulness of God's promise to his people, his word that will guide him for living and serving him. And the psalmist says, "I delight in this, and so should we." He recognizes that God's faithful word will bring leadership to his life. And he realizes that he would have perished in his own decision-making if it wasn't for the faithfulness of God because of his own foolish decisions, and he delights in this. And as I was reading this and studying this and thinking about the psalmist saying those words, I thought about my life, and oftentimes I say the only reason I'm here today is because of God's faithfulness. Because of the decisions that I've made in my life and some of the things that I've done, I could easily be in jail or dead, but because of God's faithfulness. And the psalmist here is delighting in that faithfulness of God. He says, "I never would have made it, and I delight in that." Too many times we find ourselves failing because we put our delight in the wrong things. We put our delight in the things of the world. We put delight in things that we do, and then we wonder why things don't work out. We wonder why things are a mess. We wonder why we have no hope. We wonder why we have no answers. And God says, "Put your faithfulness and your trust in me." And even when the world is a mess, and even when you mess up, and even when these things happen, I am still right here with you. The psalmist says, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me." Never. Psalmist says, "I will never forget." How many times can we say that we will never forget something? We will never do something. Rarely can we live up a claim that we'll never or always do something. But here, as the psalmist is saying this in his prayer, he's more relying on God's faithfulness to him than he's relying on his faithfulness to God. He says, "Even when I do forget, God, you're there to remind me. Even when I do mess up, God, you're there to remind me." And he's relying on God's faithfulness. He says God's word will bring him life. It will revive him. The only hope that we have is a full surrender to God. In verse 94, the psalmist says, "I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts." I am yours. This means that he has given up control over his life. He's turned all control over to God. He has given God lordship over his life. And the phrase is not simply here talking about a place of salvation, but he's talking about a decision where he's going to make God the Lord over everything. There are a lot of people who are believers who have not surrendered. See, because surrender is not easy. It's not easy for us, and it wasn't easy for the psalmist to do. And there are many believers who said, look, I want salvation. I want to know that I have my ticket into heaven. I want to know that if I die today that I get into the gate, that I can show my ticket and I can get in. And there are many people who want that without having to fully surrender their life. And the psalmist understands that the hope is in surrender. See, because in this passage, apparently, there is someone who wants to destroy this man. And the weight of this truth is on him, and the weight of this truth could easily turn him away from his God and cause him to look after other things. But he says in the psalm, it says, even more crucial than this person who wants to destroy me is the testimonies and the truth of your word. See, when God's word speaks, it trumps all other voices, whether they be wicked or powerful or dangerous, whether they be entertaining or glamorous or popular, it doesn't matter. All these other voices have to be silenced when you hear the voice of God. It doesn't matter. To the psalmist, it didn't matter if there was someone in a contract on his life. He had to listen to the God who was speaking. And that voice is the one that had to come through in his life. I coach a lot of basketball, coach a lot of children in basketball. And as we're playing basketball, there are a lot of voices that speak into the kids' life when they're playing, right? You're on the court and you have parents telling you what to do. And I've been to some games and there's some parents telling their kids to do something even I'm watching and I'm like, shh, you don't know what you're talking about. Please don't coach your kids, right? And so you hear these voices. So I tell my kids, I said, when you're playing, you need to recognize my voice. And you need to be able to hear my voice and respond to what I tell you to do, even though everybody else is speaking to you. You need to hear my voice. And the psalmist, when he has somebody who's ready to destroy him, when he's struggling, as we've read through Psalm 119, when he's struggling, he has his ear to the voice of God. See, are you understanding this? Who has a stronger voice in your life? Your problems? Other people? Or God? Who holds the stronger voice in your life? Our hope, our only hope, is if we listen to God. And this should direct our lives, and this should give us a love for His timeless word. Let's look again at the last stanza here of today's passage in verses 97 through 104. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I will keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We talk a lot about the things that we love. We dream about the things that we love. We sing songs about the things that we love. And the psalmist here boldly and loudly proclaims his love for God's word. And we see in the psalm, this is where wisdom begins. Note the confidence in what the psalmist believes to be true. In verse 98, he says that he is wiser than his enemies. And he gives credit to God's word for this. And think about these enemies that were in his life. These are the enemies that we see throughout Psalm 119. And in verse 22, these were the ones who insulted him and hold him in contempt. These are the ones who plot against him in verse 23. And these are the ones who taunted him in verse 42. These are the wicked in verses 53 and 61. They are the liars in verses 69, 78, and 86. These were the ones who persecuted him in verse 84. And these are the ones that set traps for him in 85. And the ones that wanted to end his life in 87 and 94. And all these people, all these enemies, they had no victory over him because he lived and he loved God's word. And even if they would have taken his life, they still had no victory over him. Because victory rested in his relationship with God and his love for God's word. It was greater than the fear of his enemies. You hear that? He loved God's word more than he feared his enemies. And then in verse 99, we see that this love of God's word is greater than all the teachers. This might sound arrogant that this man says greater than every teacher that I ever had is God's word. You know, there may be some people who are educated that still lack a little bit of wisdom. Several years ago, I was in a meeting, and in that meeting, there was a particular individual who was a little bit of a bully. And there was a disagreement, and he stands up and he says, "You don't understand. I have this degree and this degree and this degree, and I've done this, this, and this, and I have all these degrees." And there was another man in that room, and he was a blue collar guy, and he looked up at this guy and he says, "I don't care how many degrees you have. That's stupid." You know what? There are a lot of stupid people with some degrees. We're going to send our kids off to colleges, and there are some good professors at our colleges. And there are some professors who really have a desire to turn our students away from the Lord. And I've watched some of our students go there and be able to walk through that and manage it. And I've seen some students who say, "Man, those professors are so smart. They're so much smarter than my Sunday school teachers." And they walk away from their faith. And again, it doesn't really matter how much education you have, how many degrees you have. If you don't follow Jesus, if you don't love God's word and believe God's word, then you're stupid. It's just true. And the psalmist says that I have a greater love for God's word than I have respect for my teachers. And then he goes on in verse 100 and he says that there are those who have gone before me, and there are those who have lived a long time, and there are those who have had a lot more life experiences. And although those life experiences may be important, it alone doesn't provide all the answers. And so I'm not going to listen to those just because they have life experiences. I'm going to measure everything according to God's word. And the psalmist, he could receive knowledge from those who hate him. He could take those words and believe what those people say about him and believe those to be true. He could allow those who teach him false things to have rule over his life. He could look at people and say, "Well, I haven't lived as long as you, and so maybe I don't know as much." Or he can look to God's word and say, "This is where wisdom comes from. And this is what I need to know." And so he loved God's word more than he loved any earthly wisdom of those who came before him, of any teacher, of any enemy. And he could only receive real wisdom to the questions of life by listening to God and his word. And this leads to fulfillment in life. In verse 101, it sees that God's word helps us walk in the right way. And in verse 102, we see that God's word helps us to do the right things. And in verses 103 and 104, we see it provides us with joy and protection. As an unbeliever, you will never find fulfillment apart from Jesus. As a believer, you will never find fulfillment in your life if you don't live for Jesus. And I'm going to be bold. And I'm going to tell you that you cannot live for Jesus if you don't love his word. If you don't spend time in his word, if you don't love his word, this timeless word, then you can't live for him because you won't know what to do. You're going to be left guessing. Before God's word was written down, before it was written down in time and space, before it was written down by Moses, before the prophets wrote, before the New Testament writers wrote, God's word already existed. The living word has been around forever and ever and ever. God's word is timeless. So this morning, where do you stand? Where do you stand on God's word? As I said earlier, everything that we talk about here is based on what we believe about God's word and our response to that question. In reality, our entire faith rests on what we believe of God's word. So do you believe it to be true? Do you believe it to be more than something that we just pick up when we think we have a need in our life, but it is something that we delight in and something that we love and something that we know to be timeless and has answers from beginning to end forever and ever? Do you consider the scripture as the very word of God? Because you can only trust in the faithfulness of God if you believe what is written in his word. And so this morning, let's commit to stand on the word of God. When I was a little kid, sitting in Sunday school and going to children's events, we used to sing a song. And I remember the song as a kid, and it went something like this. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And as a kid, that was just a song that I sang. I remember picturing myself as a kid with a Bible on the floor and me standing on the Bible, because I didn't really know what it meant to stand alone on the word of God, but the B-I-B-L-E. But there came a time in my life when it went from being a song that I sung to a desire of my heart to love God's word and to stand alone on the Bible, the Word of God. This morning, where do we stand? And let me invite you to respond to what God may be saying to you. Sometimes you think that we're in a church, and so everybody believes the same thing. And that's just really not true. This morning, there may be people here that maybe, as I'm talking about this, you believe that the Bible is changed. Maybe you believe that there are things in here that were written for them, but they don't really apply today. Let me challenge that thinking. Because if you can't trust God with simple things, how do you trust Him with big things? Do you believe the Word of God is true? If you're here this morning, and maybe you've been a believer for a long time, and you're struggling with this love for God's Word, this struggling with the idea of God's faithfulness, maybe this morning is a time that you just need to tune an ear to God and get rid of the other voices in your life and say, God, let's have a conversation because I want to walk right with You.
Echo the gospel call.